I want to thank you all for coming here this evening. It is a great pleasure to get to be here again. Many of you I know, but there's increasingly more people that I don't know, and I praise God for that. And if you don't know me, you don't even understand why I'm saying that. My name is Mark Henry. I come from what I've heard it termed Living Hope Classic. The Mother Church, or I don't know. Yeah. Now we're the guys over in College Station with the same name. We miss you guys. We talk about you every week. Many of my dearest friends go to this church. And had God let me, I would have been here. This is where I would have gone to. But he said no. So here I am visiting. Just one of very few Saturdays that I make my way over here. I'm the discipleship pastor at Living Hope. Have recently moved into being a missions pastor as well. I have a wonderful wife, Melody, seven children, which if you know them, they're Samuel and Camille and Hannah and Patrick, Joseph, John Mark, and Bryn, all hanging around. Hopefully one day they'll all be gone from our home. Moving into something smaller. I don't know. We're going on mission when they're gone, right? I don't know. This is the mission. We're going to take a nap. Yes. You know, we have a date night every Monday evening. And I don't know. My wife found out we could go to my office where it's nice and quiet. And we go there for the intention of maybe watching a movie or something. But after 5 minutes, it's taking a nap on our date night. So that says nothing about me, so don't point fingers and, you know. But I dearly love this church. I love all the people in it. I love how y'all are impacting this area. It's just so great to be here. I also bring tonight a message that for y'all's series is titled True Righteousness Revealed. And tonight, we're going to start revealing. And it's not so much that I'm going to reveal something new out of the Word, but I believe the Holy Spirit is going to reveal something new in your heart as you hear His Word. Because I have no power to make the Scripture do anything in your life. God does that as you hear the Word and read the Word. And so tonight, you're going to be asked hard questions. You're going to be asked a lot of things about why you do the things you do. You're going to be asked about your life in general. Does it really reflect a person who is part of the kingdom of God? And then it's going to be up to you to be honest about it. See, I understand Scripture to say that there's this wide gate and a narrow gate. It's going to be covered later in the Sermon on the Mount. But I do understand that even within the church, so few are truly believers. He makes mention of that in several parables as well. So, I happen to believe that this church is an incredible church, but I also know there's most likely some people here that don't get this, don't understand what we're about to say, and want to know more, or have been trying to live the right life. Tonight we're going to reveal some things to you. And it's going to be exciting for you. Or it could be a burden for you. That's to term it lightly. We're going to begin in Matthew 5, verse 1 through 5. Sermon on the Mount. Reason it's called Sermon on the Mount. Some people shorten it with SOTM. I'll let y'all figure out why it's called that. It says it right in the very beginning. You know, Jesus, when he saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Well, yes, he went up on a mountain, so the mount. It was probably a flat area, we find out in Luke 14. He called his disciples to him. No one's real clear on whether this was the 12 or just those who were following him. But we also know there was a crowd as well all around him that were hearing his words, probably even beyond those that were sitting right there near him listening to his words. We find out in the second verse that he takes a position of sitting down, which was the common place for a teacher to take when he was going to expound more on Scripture. When they would read Scripture, they would stand up. When they talked, they would sit down. And those around them would often sit down as well. I'm not going to sit down just because I'm too nervous. And plus, if I've got down here on the floor, y'all have a hard time seeing me. So anyway, we'll be going that way. And so we come to this time when Jesus has so many people following after him. And he knows their hearts. And he knows what they desire. They know some of the questions they're asking. And it's even some of the same questions we ask. Am I good enough to get into heaven? I'm not sure I'm going to get into heaven, so I hope he tells me more about this. Or he's the Messiah, so this means we're finally going to get the guy here who's in charge, and he's going to make sure I get all the right rules and laws to do this and get there. And so we come even today, some of us, wondering, not certain we're going to heaven even. And yet I can say most of the people in here probably know exactly where they're going. If I were to ask many of you, are you going to heaven, you'd answer with certainty, yes, I am. And that boggles the minds of so many. How can you know that? How can you know it? Well, Jesus said we can know it. Because we have accepted him, his Spirit indwells us, the fruit is abundant, and it is seen clearly in our lives. See, then we get to that whole fruit part. The fruit. There's also many people who will tell you 100% they're going to heaven who have no fruit. And as a matter of fact, in Sermon on the Mount, that will be covered as well, because they will come to Jesus and say, did we not do all these incredible things for you? And they go on with this list. And he says, get away from me. I don't know. I don't know you. They were certain of where they were going. But see, they decided where they were going and how they were going to get there on their own power, on their own understanding, instead of listening to what Jesus said. And so tonight we come to one of the longest passages Jesus has where he's speaking. And we need to listen and pay attention when Jesus says something, because he is the one that defines who will go into heaven, who will not. Or in this particular situation, this is what someone that is in the kingdom of God will look like. He's talking to all the people around him and says, this is what kingdom people look like. Pay attention to that, because this whole passage is about his people. The Beatitudes are kind of a little bracketed area. It starts off with a passage that talks about inheriting the kingdom of heaven, and then it ends with the same thing. And all those in between have to do with those people that are going to be in that kingdom and what they will be receiving. And what they look like, their characteristics. This is mostly based nothing on your external circumstances or situations. It is not based on the clothes they wear, which if you go over to Matthew 23, you'll find Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and instead of them getting beatitudes, they're getting woes. Oh, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he goes on and on about how they're dressed and how they make their outsides look very righteous and very pretty and nice. But it's the inside that is ugly and awful. And so often, Jesus takes things that make no sense to the world and he turns it inside out and says, now here's the truth. And we'll find that in the Sermon on the Mount. Often he'll say, you have heard it said, but I say. That but is a contrast word. And Jesus contrasts everything in this world. And yet, he's right on to where God started it from the very beginning. He's never changed, but the world has moved away from what he had desired and what he set up. So this is going to be a great time for us just to read over a few passages. And I'll have to admit, it's one of those areas where initially I kind of looked at it and said, okay, three Beatitudes we're going to cover tonight. That should take about 3 or 4 minutes, you know. Poor in spirit, those who mourn, you know, okay, but you know, as I really studied this, and what's strange is I studied this in Shepherd Group, there's even more there now. that teaches me a lot. It's one of those things we've learned so often is don't ever come to Scripture thinking you already know all about it. We miss so much. John 3:16 would be a great example. So many people know it that they don't even think about what it means anymore, nor the depth with what's in that and what it means for people all around us. The life-changing words that are in that. And we just skip it. Same with the Beatitudes. So let's go there right now. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And so again, I'm going to point out here, the people he's talking to are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's a present tense a form here that says it's now. It's not going to be something they hope for in the future, but it's now. Now, the kingdom of heaven does include future events and future things for us. But we, as Christians, are now part of this kingdom. You'll see that Jesus dealt with miracles and temptations, rejection already. And so he's got this large crowd of people following him. And it's now that he is ready to unfold the fullness of his kingdom before not only his disciples, but to those waiting below. You'll find in the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed at what he was saying because he spoke with authority, authority they had never heard the likes of. Incredible teacher, they would say about him. Who is this man? These words and the story of his life are still with us today and continue to impact lives as the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is shared over and over. And on this day, he chooses to share what the true followers of God will look like. With the very term blessed that he begins with in verse 3, he tells us it's a term exclaiming to all our incredible relationship with God, our Creator and Comforter and Hope. Our relationship with him is the biggest part of this blessing. Blessed does not mean, oh, you're going to get some cool things, some new toys and earthly goods. Because, see, we don't even understand what true blessing is in our life. You know, we could try to figure out what would make me feel good, what would be best for me, but you haven't got a clue. I could pray for $1 million, but mostly it would just make me a worse person. It would probably make me someone who just wanted money all the time. I'd blow it on junk. He knows the true blessing. And so this term has to deal with our relationship before God. It is also a term that describes the interchange of a life given over to his service. It exclaims to the world what a life of peace with God looks like. Because when you're at peace with God, that means there's not anything separating you from him anymore. You see, sin at the beginning of this world separated man from God. We were no longer at peace with him. We were at war with him. We were enemies of God. We cannot say that we are at peace with God when we are at war with God. It doesn't make sense. So then he sends his son, Jesus Christ, as the sacrifice for us. He makes a way for there to be peace. He is the ultimate peacemaker. But it took his son's sacrifice to do it. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that we could have eternal life with him. We could have peace with him. And so blessed brings into account that. It is a deep, soul-changing experience from being loved by God and being shown his favor. And as we take a look at the first of these Beatitudes, you have to remember how blessed is critical to have and to know in the Christian life. Each of these will start with that word. It is the critical point in understanding all of these. Your relationship with God, his favor on you, that life change that he brings about, the excitement you have, the desire to never want to cause him not to have joy in you. You do not want to disappoint him. The blessing is like that. Everything you do is, I want to bring joy to my God, my Savior. And so he starts off with poor in spirit. It, not just the word poor, blessed are the poor. That's not what he said. Now we can look around and say, well, there's plenty of poor and I wish they had more. Well, there is more. But it's so often like what the disciples would tell people, I don't have anything for you materially, but here, let me give you what I have. Jesus Christ. That is plenty. Well, no, it's not. Yeah, it is. It really is. Eternal life is a big deal. I mean, when you accept Jesus Christ in your life, you can die at that moment and you're in heaven. I mean, come on. What else are you going to give them? All right, now he also tells us take care of the poor, okay? So let's not just go off and say, well, we can give them Jesus and not care about them anymore. But let's make sure we get this right. Let's give them what they need first, really need, Jesus Christ, and let's feed them. But this, once again, is not talking about the poor. It's talking about the poor in spirit. And how can you be poor in spirit? That's not a capital S there. It's not saying you only have a little bit of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The poor in spirit is your spirit. Poor in spirit means you have come to a point of realizing you're nothing. You have nothing in you that matters. When you get before God, you understand who He is. He is totally righteous. He is perfect. He is truth. You can't even stand before Him anymore. Your knees give way. And you become nothing. You consider all your sins. You've realized now that you even have sin. You realize you have put Jesus Christ on the cross. He died because of me. My heart is evil. There's nothing good in me. Have you been there? Poor in spirit. You even get to a point to where you may even have to just lay out in front of Him, just, I'm sorry, God. I can't do anything on my own. And He says, I know. I know that. Remember my Son, Jesus Christ. He was put on the cross. He rose again that you might be with me in heaven. That you may inherit the kingdom of God now. At that moment that you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, that is exactly what happens. That nothingness that you are is replaced by the very heart of God. He gives you a new life, a new body, so that we can now, in His power, do the things He would have us to do. So what does it say about them again? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. No small matter. But did you understand what the poor in spirit are? Who they are? What do they look like? These are the people that Jesus says, they're the children of God. These are the kingdom people. Look at this. This is what you should look like. He's not even going into how we're supposed to be this way. This is just what they'll look like. He's talking to the crowds around Him. Most of them are hearing this for the first time, just going, I don't even know what He's talking about. This is kind of weird because we've had all these rules and regulations and laws that said you do this and this and this and you'll go to heaven. He's saying otherwise. He's telling them your spirit needs to be poor before me, recognizing that I only am sufficient to get you there. How about you? Have you come to a place in your life to where you have become poor in spirit? See, Jesus says, not me, that's what you're going to look like when you're one of His. So you don't get to decide, well, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Or I drive nicely when I drive down the road. Or I'm better than most people. Or I don't spend my money all the time on wastefully. You don't get to make it up. This is what he says. And we go on into Isaiah 61. Turn over there with you, if you would. It's the first chapter, or first verse of Isaiah 61. I love to hear the pages flipping. Most of the people that know me around here know that this is usually the only Bible I use, but I just think it kind of freaks people out if I'm standing up here with this. So I'm sitting here trying to imagine what it'd be like to tell everybody to turn over to, you know, Isaiah 61, and there's no noise, you know. It's like, are y'all there or not? I don't know. So, sorry, my battery died, you know. That is so cool. The power of the Spirit is battery never dies. It's like it goes on and on. I love it. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. So I'm going to stop there because we'll hit most of this in a moment. But pay attention at the beginning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, certainly in this time, there were the poor. There were many people who had needs and were doing without. I mean, they had a government over them that was really rough. Same thing that we have over in Matthew. It's not a great situation. But what we understand here is that the Lord was sent to preach good news to the poor. Those with little. Those who had very little. But he expands it here, the poor in spirit. They humble themselves before God with the right understanding of their need for God's grace. Material possessions have nothing to do with this. See, outside our bodies, there's all sorts of circumstances and situations we're in. They have no bearing here. It doesn't matter what you're going through. As we found out in our prayer time today, there are two women that are undergoing incredible, extreme difficulties just because they say they believe in Christ. Because they're poor in spirit, they've inherited the kingdom of God. See, the outward stuff is going on, but inward nothing has changed. They don't look at their circumstances and go, well, I'm not blessed. I've got an old truck, so I'm not blessed. There's too much month for the money. I'm not blessed. Yeah, some of y'all know what that means. Don't you hate those months with 31 days? If every month was like February, it'd be so great. Yeah, some of y'all know. Who of us has more of God than another? But he gives himself fully and completely to the spiritually poor. He gives us righteousness, true righteousness. And as we move on to the next passage, as we consider those who mourn, well, the guys would be out of this because we just don't cry much, right? Josh. Ha. Yeah. True men cry. Jesus did. If he did it, it's okay. Those who mourn indicates the pain and the grief and the anxieties to the soul over some loss, often the death of a loved one. It could include many other things as well that bring mourning, like relationships, maybe even your position in life, loss, or even your health. But see, that only covers a little part of this. It goes beyond just mourning. Because remember who this is for again? It's the kingdom people. They're not going to be mourning over the loss of a car. They're not going to be mourning over, I don't have enough money, because they understand who God is. If you can remember, just last year, Ike? People were mourning. Well, does that mean God will come along and comfort those who are mourning? No, he's speaking again to his kingdom people. Just because you start crying over a loss doesn't mean he's going to come comfort you. Don't use this out of context and try to tell people, hey, don't worry, God will comfort you through this. Even though you're not a believer, God's got you. No, that's not true. God's got them going to hell is what he's got them. Now, will you care enough to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring them real hope? That's what his kingdom people do. They recognize what mourning is, and I'm going to go into more detail on that. But again, over in Isaiah 61, I know I should have told y'all to hang on to that. In the middle of verse 1, it says, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Again, we must understand, this is a message to his people. Only God's people will have true hope that brings comfort. Are you wanting true hope? Are you wanting comfort in your life? Are you trying to do it all on your own? Because see, if you don't have the first beatitude correct, the poor in spirit, the rest of these won't matter. You have to start there. You have to be poor in spirit before our Lord, understanding you're nothing. We are surrounded by the consequences of sin. Sin in our lives, sin in our city, in our state, our country, our world. And we are impacted by the repercussions. See, mourning starts coming into focus here as we look at sin around us and in us. As we understand our relationship with God and what he gave for us and his grace for us, we are brokenhearted over our sin and others. When we see this around us, we can't help but to mourn for the lost, and even for the times when we disappoint. Those without hope are put in front of us every day. The sinful man is a part of everything we do. But mourning is only for a short time. It seems to appear that it's a future event. But we know and recognize the work of God in our world. We started on his promises to bring life to the dead, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus' resurrection means that what he said was true. He can be trusted. He is our comforter. He is where we will find peace in times of trial. He will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. Y'all remember where that comes from? Psalm 23. I love Psalm 23. If you're not careful, I might even start singing a little song. Turn over to Psalm 23. I happen to like it. It's really cool. It's right after Psalm 22. Oh, and by the way, all everybody's turning there. If you don't have a clue how to use a Bible, don't worry about it. No one did until the first time somebody showed them. Don't sit here and act like you know what you're doing with the Bible. Grab hold of somebody next to you and say, "Help me out. Show me how to use this thing. I don't even know what he's talking about. Psalm. I'm looking in the S's and I can't find it. It starts with a P. S-A-L-M. If you look around you and see somebody's having trouble, just scoot over by them and say, "Hey, can I help you out?" It's okay. That's what kingdom people do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Pay attention to what happens after. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Comfort. That's comfort. And it's not about us just dealing with stuff on a day-to-day basis and just hoping it gets better one day. But understanding true comfort is to come soon. As we move on, looking at the last beatitude, blessed are the meek. Boy, this is a misunderstood word. For guys, they hate this word because it means you're a sissy. Well, guess what, y'all? We guys, we haven't gotten it right ever. See, more is to this word than you think. It's like power under control. I like to think of either a horse or really even a tractor. There was a situation once when I was a young kid, and my dad decided he was going to teach me how to drive our tractor. And I was so small that I had to stand up on the clutch to get it to go down. If any of y'all have driven tractors, you know those clutches aren't the easiest things to push down. So I remember standing on it, grabbing hold of the steering wheel even to help me hold it down. And as I was standing there, I reached over and I put it into gear. And then as I was stepping off to sit down again, the clutch popped loose. Tractors have a lot of power, okay? I have never been on a tractor that popped up like that before in my life. And especially as the wall of our house was right in front of me. Now you're thinking, oh, he's going to smash in it. No, my dad, amazingly, he jumps up there and stops it. But see, that was power out of control. Power in control is what my dad did. He knew exactly how to handle that to where it did what he desired. Tractors have a lot of power. They can go move things I would never even imagine, and often did, because I often had to go clear rocks out of the field. And they were large enough to have to use a tractor for. But see, that's what we have. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the very power of God. Now, what power is that? Well, it's the power that created the universe, created the world, created you, created children, created tiny little atoms and cells and things that are so small that it boggles our mind how they work, DNA and all that kind of stuff that works together, universes, galaxies. I mean, as you consider that we're in a spiral galaxy and we're just out here towards the middle of it, and you look up and see the Milky Way, and we're just looking along the edge of the spiral galaxy, and you're going, okay, this is what God made. Now, what power do you have in you? It's that power under control, under the control of God himself. Not you, thank goodness. Could you imagine you with that power? Well, we would all be dead soon. And so that's the meek. Again, you cannot be the meek without being poor in spirit. The meek do not exploit or oppress people. They are not violent, nor do they seek power. They become like Jesus. They are full of extraordinary power through the indwelling of the Spirit. Let's take a look over at Psalm 37. I like the Old Testament. First verse, chapter 37 of the Psalm. Some of you are getting there faster now. You're thinking, I'm going to hold Psalms in place because he's going to ask us to go there again. No, I'm not. It'll be Isaiah next. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do you wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. See, you're hearing about the meek. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Will you look for them? They will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The meek find satisfaction in the Lord. The meek allow God to bring his justice. We don't worry about that. Our desires are God's desires, and that's where we seek them. And then even as we consider, what is it about the meek that is promised here? It says they will inherit the earth. Well, you may think, well, the earth, it's kind of getting stinky and bad. All this climate change, hurricanes and tornadoes, sea levels rising, impending doom upon us. Who wants the earth? I'll tell you what, we sure spend enough on the things of this earth to make me wonder if that's true. But listen to what 2 Peter has to say in chapter 3, verse 10 through 13. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." You see, this passage, I believe, is talking about not only the present earth, but a future earth that we'll have. In this present age, God does bless us so often. He takes care of our needs. That doesn't mean I have everything that I think I need. I know that he blesses some with riches. It doesn't even make sense. He blesses my household with friends and people in it always. This time on earth is a time of blessing for us if you will just pay attention to what's around you. Quit worrying about not having the best of the best. Quit worrying about your car even when it breaks down and you have no way to get around. Instead, seek out this body that you're a part of and say, "I have a need," and let them begin to live holy and godly lives. Let them sacrifice for you. This is what we are called to. We are the meek who are full of power. And that power is seen every time we act in ministry to one another and out into this world. So I come to you right now saying, like many there that day, you may be asking, am I eligible to enter the kingdom? Am I righteous enough to qualify? If you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't fit in with what I've been describing tonight, he described it, not me. I just shared it with you. You're not his kingdom people. Come to know him. Come to understand that you're nothing. Read Romans 3. He'll tell you right there completely what this looks like. All it takes is for you to understand, I am full of sin and I have nothing. For those of you who have received Christ and just kind of went, I don't even know where I'm at anymore. It's because you've drifted away from him and not listening to him. Listen to him again. Get into his word. Humble yourself before him and plead with him. As he said in chapter 4, 17, repent, for the kingdom is near. That's what it takes. Repent. This place right down here, you sometimes hear it referred to as an altar. It's steps. Okay? These are just steps. But here's what we're calling you to. You see, to be humble before God means you're not really worried about everybody else. But actually what you want to do is let your life be a testimony. And that may mean you're in a moment we're going to be singing a song and you may be standing right here in one of these pews. And you're wanting to get down before God. I don't care about what everybody else is looking at me. I don't care what they're thinking. But in front of them, I'm going to come and get things right with you. I want to know you, God, and I don't care what everybody else says. But here's the cool thing. Everybody else is excited that you're up there. They're full of joy. They're not sitting there going, oh, a sinner. First one in our church. No. They're all sinners, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleaned them and purified them and made them holy so that they can be before their God. Just this place. And you know what? It's not even this place. If you're small enough, I'm not. So get down. It doesn't matter the place. It matters what's in your heart. Put your heart in a posture of humbling yourself before God. Because he is holy and he is worthy. But I also invite you to come up here as a public testimony. That's what this place is here for every week. They kind of keep it cleared out, not just for the kids to come up, but for you to come up here and get right before your God. It also even offers others a chance to come and pray with you if they feel so led. They may not. But if someone's aware of your situation, they may come and pray over you. Or God may just move them. You better go on down there and pray with them. I know a lot of y'all have had that where you're sitting there going, well, I wish this would hurry up and hold it. Why is God telling me to go pray with them? And then all of a sudden you're walking and you're going, oh my. Power under control. Not yours. So we're about to finish this part. But this is a church that loves you and needs you and desires for you to be a part of them. But actually they're saying be a part of Jesus Christ, who is the head of this body. So as the praise team comes, let's have a prayer, and then we're going to worship our God again. Father, you're God. And as so often we say, we're not. And as so often we do, we say we are. Father, tonight I pray that our actions would be the same as our words. I would pray that our hearts are actually true hearts of God instead of lying hearts, deceptive hearts. Because our hearts even deceive ourselves. We talk ourselves into believing we're Christians when in fact we've never really made you Lord of our lives. Lord, you said that by their fruit you will know them. Let us consider that. In Galatians 5, it talks to us, Lord, about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And as we understand that, Lord, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not something we create. It's not something that we choose a little bit of to have. But it's an outward manifestation of the indwelling of the Spirit in us. The fruit are there as the Spirit moves in us. Father, my prayer is for all of these tonight to have righteousness revealed for the first time in a new way. And for those who already understand it, Lord, let them celebrate tonight. Let us mourn over the sin, but let's shout with joy, because this is better than a football game. Lord, tonight, you have your way in this place. Amen. Please stand with us and join us in worship.